It's good. It's loud.
Great. Well, good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from the mother country, from England. And they say that if you speak in a British voice, you can speak absolute rubbish and it still sounds marvellous. So I will carry on in that vein. But it's lovely just to be with you today. And Scott, thank you so much for your welcome to us. It's been great to worship with you.
Thank you.
And this is a fine example of a Trinity graduate from Trinity School for Ministry near Pittsburgh, which is where George and I are living and where I've been working recently. It's lovely to be with you today. And what really attracted me when I saw your website was the three words that you have on your, you have here. Spirit, Scripture, Sacrament. Three very important S's and three streams as part of your DNA here in this, emphasizing the reality of the Holy Spirit, knowing that everything we do as Christians needs to be rooted in the Bible and the truth of the Scriptures, but also expressing it and when we come together in sacraments, because Jesus has told us to break bread in his name, and that's something we can do, and the greatest and the least, everybody can gather around the table and know that they're welcome at the Lord's table. So I just, I don't know when the DNA of this church plant was created, but as soon as I saw that, I thought, yeah, this is something which I'd really love to be involved with. Let me tell you various reasons why that's the case. I was once standing in Uganda, standing under a tree, talking to the whole of the clergy and the lay readers of a diocese in northern Uganda. And Georgie and I were both there in 2004 with students from my college in Oxford at Wycliffe Hall, an evangelical Anglican seminary there in Oxford University. And standing under that tree, talking about the Bible in front of these people, much more faithful people, following Jesus far better than me, but nevertheless not having Bibles of their own, and not having had the opportunity to study the Bible, I had the incredible opportunity of speaking out of 25 years of my own study of the Bible to people who loved Jesus but were wanting to understand the Scriptures more. And it was an incredible love gift from the people of Uganda to me, which enabled me to realize the privilege of what I had already got, but which I could then share with them. And out of that experience came the book, The Jesus Way, which is sitting over here, and which is about to be brought out again in a fresh cover. By the way, we're completely changing the subtitle. It was The Essential Christian Starter Kit. Someone looked at that yesterday and they said, what a disastrous subtitle. And I said, absolutely. That was done by the sales team at the last moment. And we're going to call it instead Learning to Live the Christian Life, which I think sounds a little bit better. And we're going to change that awful colour of this book, which was again changed by the sales team at the last moment. Now, I happen to think that black and yellow put together are some of the most ugly colours you can put together, and that's what they managed to do. But then I went to live in Pittsburgh, where black and yellow is the colour of them. And so I was kind of caught by that problem. But anyway, but so it's coming up with a nice, more colourful picture on the front. But it was inspired by being in Uganda, and the archdeacon there said to me, how can we get people to follow Jesus when they don't have copies of the Bible? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus when you cannot actually know the story of Jesus, you cannot read it for yourself, or hear from the apostles how we should follow him? So great to hear Colossians being spoken this morning. And as I was there in Uganda, in fact, it was as I was lying down having my afternoon siesta, hearing some of my students from Wycliffe Hall having an urgent debate about which was more important, the Bible or the Holy Spirit or communion, I was lying waking up from my siesta in this hut in the middle of my teaching, and I suddenly thought, it's all in Luke 24. I repeat, it's all in Luke 24, where Jesus, the risen Jesus, amen, the resurrected Jesus, the risen Jesus, Easter Day Jesus, in Luke's great presentation, the last chapter of Luke 24, the climax of his gospel, proclaims to us the risen Jesus, who himself is talking to the Emmaus disciples about what? The cross. Was it not necessary that the Son of Man should suffer? The cross, and in his name, forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. The cross and forgiveness of sins coming from the risen Jesus, resurrection, cross. Stay in the city until you're clothed with a gift from on high, the promised Holy Spirit. Ah, Jesus loves the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does, and he tells them to wait until they're clothed with power from on high, the Spirit. But what's he doing throughout that Emmaus day walk? And by the way, I was walking back up from Emmaus the last Sunday in July this year, and it was really hot, and I was sweating by the time I got back to Jerusalem, an hour and three quarters walk back up the hill from Emmaus, and It was cool on that day. The first Easter day was probably April the 3rd, AD 33, AD 30. So, and it was definitely the first Sunday in April, so it was cool on that day. But they were going back up the road. But before that, they'd been going down the road with the sun, by the way, in their western horizon, so they may not have been able to quite work out who it was, because they were probably also partly blinded by the sun. As you walk down, you have to watch your feet on the way down as well. And it was the Bible. He gave them an elaborate Bible study. He opened the scriptures. Oh, isn't it good when we hear the scriptures being opened to us and we hear God speaking to us through his word? And imagine what it's like if Jesus, the risen Jesus, is the actual person preaching on that Sunday. So the risen Jesus is preaching the written word of God to you. Whoa, my goodness. Wouldn't it have been lovely to have one of these there on that day? It would have caught the words, but it might still not quite have caught the heart, but I hope it might have done. Oh, what we have missed by not having this there on that day. But we've got the next best thing. We've got Luke's faithful appointed account, which the Holy Spirit inspired him to write of that day. And we can still feel the energy in that text. Were not our hearts burning within us as he proclaimed the scriptures to us? The scriptures, Jesus is saying, the Bible. Don't think because you've got the written Jesus, you don't need the Bible. You know, let's throw a Bible away now here. You know, this trash, this Old Testament. Who needs the Old Testament when you've got the New Testament? You've got the risen Jesus, hey? And by the time, when you've got the Holy Spirit as well, who needs a dusty old book like the Bible? We want the Holy Spirit. We want experience. We want to listen to the Lord and have a direct experience with him himself. Who needs the Bible? Not a bit of it, says Jesus. You're going to have even more of the Spirit than you've got today, but you're going to still need the Bible. Are you with me? The Spirit and the Word go together. And the risen Jesus tells us that. Scripture, yes. Spirit, yes. Don't emphasize one of those without the other. I believe that people who have a strong doctrine of Scripture can only do so if they have a strong doctrine of the Spirit who inspired the Scripture. And I believe that those people who have a strong experience of the Spirit always need to know that the Spirit only leads in accordance with the Word of God. And will never lead you somewhere else. He will always take you back to Jesus and his word. So we're building up a picture. Resurrection, cross, spirit, scripture. And then what does he do? Isn't it amazing? I'm going to have to put this down. Because he's there and he takes some bread. And there's something about the way he does it. And the words he says, give thanks, the fourfold action, giving thanks and blessing. And then he gives it to them. And in the Greek, it's amazing. It's an imperfect tense. And as he was giving the bread to them, as he was in the process of doing it, the Greek verb has this sense of progress, action happening. It's not a fait accompli, it's an action, it's a dynamic. The video camera is running. As he breaks bread and gives it to them, their eyes are opened. And of course, what do they see in that moment? They see something here which reminds them of the risen Jesus, or the Jesus that they've just been telling him, that man, the stranger, how sad they are, how despondent they are, because our rulers have gone and crucified him. And suddenly, what do they see? It's been caught a little bit in Caravaggio's picture of Emmaus. If you ever see that, The Last Supper by Caravaggio, but still, just ponder that. It was actually as he was giving the bread to them that their eyes were suddenly opened, and he disappeared. But that encounter of the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, I can't help but believe that Luke is saying, note that. And they go back to Jerusalem, they say how he was known in the breaking of bread. Surely it is, to use the word, a Eucharistic symbol. And we're going to find the early church in the Sundays after that, breaking bread on the first day of the week. St. Paul will be doing it 20 years later in Troas, and someone will fall out of the window because he's been talking for too long. Okay, but it's on a Sunday, and it's the first day of the week they're breaking bread. Why did the early disciples change from Saturday to Sunday, the day of rest? Why do they celebrate? It's because it's the risen day, and what do they do on that day? They break bread together. Wow. Here we have the resurrection and the sacrament. It's all there in Luke 24. It's not the end of the story, because this is just not for you and for me. It's not just for the Emmaus disciples just to say, oh, hey, that's amazing. Ah, I think that was Jesus. The risen Jesus just walked there. Anyway, let's go off and have some chips and some barbecue, and let's just go and retire nicely. Let's put our feet up. No, suddenly, they realize that they're the only people, together with the 12 disciples up there, up in Jerusalem, who know what everybody else in the world needs to know, but doesn't know yet. The rest of their lives, they're going to have to be spending time telling people about the unique person that they have met, the risen Jesus. And so Jesus goes into the upper room on that last evening, on that first Easter day, and the disciples are all there in Jerusalem, and their doors are closed for fear of the Jews, and rightly, they're frightened. By the way, this is something you may not realize, nine of the male disciples were in Bethany on the Good Friday and therefore missed ever seeing Jesus die on the cross. They ran for their lives after Gethsemane. They're at the other side of the Mount of Olives. Then on the Saturday, you're not allowed to walk back into Jerusalem because it's Sabbath day. They are dead scared, and they only come back into Jerusalem on the evening of Easter day, when they're probably, some of the women have been able to run back and tell them that they've seen the Lord, and they come back into Jerusalem and they're frightened for fear of the Jews, because the Jews are going to come, Jewish leaders are going to come now for them. And they're feeling pretty guilty that they missed the crucifixion, and now they've missed the resurrection as well. Clap hands, disciples. You made lots of mistakes earlier on, and now you've missed the whole weekend. The weekend that changed the world, my book title, they missed the whole weekend. They were out there in Bethany. And now they come in fear for their lives. And he comes into the room. It's the risen Jesus. And what do they think? Well, then, I mean, what are the emotions that they go through in the next minute, 2 minutes? I mean, we could not record the emotions that they would have. Amazement, shock. Is it Jesus? Is it really him? Joy if it is, then guilt if it is, because hang on, we're the ones who weren't there, and he's been crucified in the last 3 days, and we weren't even there. Then there's guilt, then there's joy again. Perhaps he still loves us, perhaps we're being restored. Great, he loves us, right? All of this goes, help, this is the risen Jesus. What does this mean? Gosh, does this mean he's the Messiah? Help, gosh, my theology's all wrong, better go back to the Bible. Then next, oh gosh. And suddenly, what does Jesus say? Thank goodness, but what does Jesus say? Shalom. Peace be with you. Because they mean it. and then suddenly the dawning realization, hang on, this is the Messiah of Israel. How many people in this room? Right, yes. There's 11. We've got two from Emmaus. That's good. 13, right, okay. You are my witnesses of these things. You're the ones who are going to have to tell the story. Excuse me, Jesus, could you just carry on and do your own mission? Perhaps you could go up and do the mission. No, I'm going elsewhere, actually. As the Father said to me, I'm sending you. I'm off. Bye-bye. I'm leaving it with you. Over to you guys. Over to you now. Yeah. And what do you think you need at that moment? Shalom, peace, help. You got the theme I'm developing of mission. So the last thing in Luke 24 is mission. You can probably now, I know you may not like this, but why not just recite with me the six key themes of Luke 24? I'm going to recite them once, and then you're going to repeat them with me in this adult Sunday school. Resurrection, cross, spirit, scripture, sacrament, mission. Do you think you could do that? Together. Resurrection, cross, spirit, scripture, sacrament, mission. You got it. There you are. Luke 24 in six themes. And that's what the Jesus way is about. But notice how numbers 3, 4, and 5, there are spirit, scripture, and sacrament, which is the three streams, okay? And you're going to encase the three streams with resurrection and cross and mission at the end. Yeah. I reckon that's the DNA, not just of this church, God willing, but it's actually the intended DNA that Jesus wants to give to any church. It's basically so Jesus saying, keep these six things central. Don't overemphasize one against the other. Keep them all on the plate. Keep them all spinning. You'll have a healthy church. There'll be some people who will emphasize the Bible and they'll close down on the Spirit. There'll be some people who emphasize the sacrament and they'll forget about the Bible and the Spirit. There'll be some people who emphasize, you see what I'm saying? Don't do that. Have them all in play. So maybe in the future you'll have a chance to look at the Jesus Way book and use it as a discipleship thing. Some of you tried it before and we had a slightly old-fashioned way of doing the DVD. Perhaps if you do it again in the future, you'll discover we'd put a fresher DVD with it. Just 10 minutes of me chatting, if you like, and then getting testimonies from people talking about the experience of these things in their lives. So I hope you'll find that useful. But I'd like to close by getting you to think that are you a rector or vicar here? What's your title?
I'm the rector.
The rector is about to go off to the Holy Land for the first time in his life.
first, yeah.
That's right. And so you're going to be praying for this guy. You've already been there, I think, so you know what's in store for him. Anyone else been to the Holy Land here? A few. You have. Great. Okay, well, I'll just finish with a couple of things. When your rector goes to the Holy Land, first off, is he going to find Jesus?
Yes.
Well, there's an interesting question. I hope in one sense he will find Jesus. Yes. And I hope he'll find Jesus in a new and deeper way. There's also another profound sense in which he won't find Jesus, because the risen Jesus ain't there anymore. And we don't go to the Holy Land to find the Jesus that we can't find elsewhere. Do you know, Jesus keeps on turning up in Oxford, even places like Pittsburgh and San Antonio. This Jesus guy just keeps on popping up. And people around the world who never will ever get the opportunity to visit the Holy Land can meet the risen Jesus, because the risen Jesus is not contained in the tomb, and because his Holy Spirit makes Jesus real around the world. So please do not go to Jerusalem thinking you're going to find Jesus. And there's no need to buy my book in that case, because there's no need to go to the Holy Land. Please, you can find Jesus right where you are. Having said that, if you want to go to the Holy Land, you're going to have a great experience of trust. You are going to be able to understand Jesus in his historical context. You're going to be able to imagine it better, see the Mount of Olives, and imagine the disciples on the other side of the Mount of Olives, unable to go into Jerusalem, as I've been trying to explain. So I hope it will come alive to you in a three-dimensional direction. And that's the gift I think the Holy Land can give to people, being able to see it and get it in their mind's eye. And I hope that when he comes back, he won't spend every Sunday sermon saying, "As I saw when I was in Jerusalem." But I have a feeling he probably won't be able to contain himself. I have a feeling it'll just ooze out of him, and then he'll correct himself. It's like, oops, I've done it again. But so I want someone here to, perhaps Tom, you'd be the official counter of references to the Holy Land. How many times before May the 1st does he mention his visit to the Holy Land? And does he develop some more subtle ways of introducing it without making it look as though he's really doing it? Okay? So you're on for that, Tom, and you're going to count him accountable. Just two other quick thoughts. Our rector was speaking today about Jesus the Shepherd King. I hope when you go to Bethlehem, you'll be struck in a new way how Jesus, amazingly, is the one born in Bethlehem and is indeed the future Shepherd King. It's in the city of David, who himself was the Shepherd King. There's a lovely resonance in Bethlehem. Jesus the Shepherd King, because David was the Shepherd King. I hope you'll have a great experience when you go perhaps to the Garden Tomb or to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is probably the authentic site of the resurrection. Nevertheless, I hope you'll have a real encounter with the risen Jesus and get space to actually to do that. That would be great. So these books are here. I can't sell you In the Steps of Jesus because I need that copy myself this week. I wasn't intending to come here, so these books were not intended, as it were, for you. That's because I wasn't intending to come here when I packed my bag. But you're very welcome if you want to purchase the others. The Weekend That Changed the World, there's only one copy of that. That's the story of Jesus, crucifixion, resurrection, and then arguing where did it take place. The Garden Tomb, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, if you're interested in that question. The story of the Holy Land is a visual history of the Holy Land from Abraham to the present day, and we spent 2 years planning the pictures for that and the structure of the book before I even wrote a word. So the photographs are the key things there. So that might be a thing for those of you who have been to the Holy Land and wanted a memory of it. And In the Steps of Paul, well, I don't know if anyone's had a chance to visit those parts of the world, but I'd love to take you there sometime if you wanted to see all the places where Paul went. But anyway, I think that's probably enough for me. I'd happy.
Thank you.
George said this to me. Here's my timekeeper. How many minutes was that? In fact, this tells me it was 8 minutes and 52 seconds, but none of it was spent singing, so it's pure.
this is like I said, the book that we were given two books. One of them was a novel.
Yeah?
I can't remember the name of it now.
This is Dave Roseberry of Texas, Christchurch Plain. He's a good friend who I met in Jerusalem 20 years ago. So I'm hereby on the tape going to give my signature to the rector of this church, and this is the most honorific moment in his life. Okay. Yes. Congratulations on being the recipient of this award. Well done.
Thank you.